we will review again the description of life before the flood. What kind of society, what kind of people, what kind of civilization did we have? Verse 5 of chapter 6. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, we believe in the doctrine of total depravity. This one verse alone is enough to believe in the doctrine of total depravity. How many times does God have to say something for us to believe it? Well, it ought to be once. Here it is, verse 6. And the Lord was sorry that he'd made man on the earth, grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, birds of the air, sorry that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Now the thing we get have to catch here is the terminology of the description of society: wickedness, evil, corrupt, and violent is what we are learning about, that these were the days of Noah. Would you please look at chapter 8, verses 20 and 21.
Genesis
8, 20 and 21. Now Noah's come out of the ark. Noah built an altar to the Lord, took of the clean animals, every clean bird, offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. So on. We have looked at that passage. But this is a description of what Jesus said were the days of Noah. Now, how do we summarize this? What is this? Being filled, every intent of the heart and imagination, only evil continually. It is gross, sinful indulgence. I do what I want to do. I live to please myself. And my selfishness consumes my life. It takes my mind and heart. And this selfishness brings lawlessness, so that I serve myself above God. This lawlessness leads to violence, sexual perversion, upheaval, chaos, living for pleasure. These were the days of Noah. Rejecting accountability, not thinking about destiny and judgment, and refusing God. And the judgment came, and it's too late. It is too late because of their way of life and the selfishness that became God. What happens to us in our sinful nature is that I become God. You become God. To live life your way and to refuse to accept accountability. Now, you can make your own discernment this morning about the kind of society in which we're now living. And if it has anything to do with what we're talking about, well, of course it does. As it was in the days of Noah. I ran across an interesting thing in the paper. Let me just read it to you. A television station had presented a program with homosexuality regarding lesbians. Someone either called or wrote in a complaint, and this is the reply from the television station. How about getting your nose out of the Bible and try thinking for yourself and stop using an archaic book of stories as your crutch for your existence? Now, that is so bad, you almost have to laugh at it. The response of the unbelieving world to God's truth and any biblical perspective on life. Well, I just hear general conversation from people that they seem to sense that things are getting worse. That there is a decline. And although total depravity has been with society from the beginning, yet there can be moral decline, and it looks like it. So here we have the description of the days of Noah, and there are similarities to our day. Now, our Lord ties in this thought with his coming. As the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So now we need to consider the return of Christ in relationship to judgment of the flood. The flood was a judgment of society. God destroyed them. Now we're thinking this morning about the similarities to the days of Noah and what's happening today. Would you turn to 2 Timothy 3:1-9, a familiar passage, but a sort of a summary by the Apostle Paul of what is taking place. It is 2 Timothy 3:1-9. And in 2 Timothy 3:1-9, we'll pick it up here. Paul writing, "But this know that in the last days perilous times will come." Now we have to understand that the last days biblically can cover a long time period. And that some of the early Christians believed they were in the last days also. But we are certainly closer to the last day than they were. In fact, we're one day closer than we were yesterday. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. You know anybody like that? Doesn't take long to find them, does it? By looking in the mirror. The last days, perilous times will come because of this kind of life. And you know, I think I mentioned a week ago that after the matter in Littleton, Colorado at the high school, that people were looking for every kind of psychological gimmick of people to blame and ways to look at it. And I'd mentioned that I had not found the word sin or heard it in any commentary. Then I did read an editorial by a young man who wrote about evil, that this is what happened, just evil. Now, it would be wonderful if some of those in leadership would read 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, and they would discover what the problem is. It's in our hearts. And it's that we come out with this kind of behavior because of the kind of people we are. And that the heart needs to be changed. So while we have a clue about the return of Christ from the days of Noah to our present day, and we make discernment about that, the next thing we know, which I mentioned, was this, that of that day and hour, no one knows. And I'm saying this morning for us to be alert and aware about the people who are what I call peddling prophecy. For that is all they think about. They do not study the Bible or other things, but only in an attempt to get people wired into their ministry, to give their money to their ministry, to write books and tapes and make movies of spectacular, sensational matters such as rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem and finding all kinds of things that get people wound up that way. No one knows. And no one has any more information than you do here in the scripture. So know that and understand that. And the return of Christ captures our attention because it's biblical truth. But it has to be put in the right perspective. Now, what else does the Bible say about the return of Christ? Would you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, please? 2 Thessalonians now. You're getting Bible drill, sword drill this morning. 2 Thessalonians to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that's it. If you can find it, that's where we're going. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul writing, "But concerning the times and the seasons regarding the return of Christ, my brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Now, what is that? It is surprising. No one knows. But it is surprising. And isn't it wonderful that the Lord has so arranged this that all Christians through the years could live with expectation, so that we don't go to sleep and say, this has to happen and that has to happen before it comes. No, it's surprising. And so we read, You yourselves know that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. And so here is a great word from the Apostle Paul. It will be surprising. What was the purpose of the flood? Judgment. One of the main purposes of the return of Christ is judgment. And for the world, the return of Christ should be a terror. And it can only be a comfort to the believer. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to read beginning at verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7. Now, to you who are troubled, rest with us. Now, what they have been troubled about has been the death of some of their friends and family, and people who have been wicked and evil and seemingly getting away with it. Verse 7, to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day, to be glorified in the saints, and to be respected among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And so on. So he's coming in flaming fire with wrath and vengeance upon those who do not believe, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be, the Son of Man comes in judgment on unbelievers. Now would you turn with me to one more passage here, 2 Peter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, there is also commentary and discussion about the future judgment of God. And we read that in 2 Peter 3, beginning at verse 1. 2 Peter 3, 1. Now the Lord promised he would never again destroy the world by water. But here's something else. 2 Peter 3:1, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Now that's the reference to Noah and the flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but as some count slackness, is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There it is. Another judgment necessary because of the evil and the wickedness and the violence and the corruption of men. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. A terrifying time. So that in Revelation chapter 6, John writes that people will run and flee to the mountains and say to the mountains, Fall on us and save us from the terrible wrath of the Lamb. I think the world has a very, very distorted view of our Lord Jesus Christ. And have this idea that he is some sort of milquetoast, mamby-pamby, wimpy kind of person who's just so nicey-nicey, lovey-dovey. And the world wants us to look at him that way when he is the Lord, the ruler. And he is filled with wrath and indignation at the unbelieving world. We need to know that. The thing lacking is the fear of the Lord. He's coming. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Now for us, he's coming as the Prince of Peace. And as we study society and what's going in life and look for answers, there's no human answer. No politician, no Congress, no parliament, no military power will solve our problems.
He will. As the Prince of Peace, he will allow no war. The unbelieving people left her will want to sin, but he will rule with a rod of iron. Now, in the light of this, the days of Noah, our day, and the fact that he is coming, what do we do? How do we respond? What is our life this morning? Well, let me just review the biblical exhortations we've already read. These words were in the passages we read. The first word is watch. Jesus said, watch, therefore. Be on guard. Looking for, eyes wide open. This passage reminds me of my days in the Army. It seems like so much of it was spent on guard duty. And for a while we guarded an ammunition dump, and it was out along some railroad tracks in total darkness, up in towers. And maybe a watch from midnight to 4 a.m. And the officer of the day would always come and check. And if you don't see him coming and get down out of there and say, halt, you are in trouble. You had to watch. You dare not get sleepy. You had to really be looking. The Lord wants us to live with an eye toward his coming. Look for his coming. Wait for his coming. Be on guard. Another word that is used in this same passage in Matthew 24 is to be ready. Because there's a suddenness about it. Therefore, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. What do you do? Be ready. Get ready. Do not be involved in something unbecoming to him when he returns. It means we watch every day and every hour our conduct, our behavior, our attitude. Be ready through knowing biblical doctrinal truth. Thirdly, he says, be awake. Don't be asleep. Aware. Let us not live with our heads in the sand, but be aware of what's happening. Know what's taking place in our nation, our leaders. Look around the world. Find out who's running this world right now. Find out who controls the money and where your tax dollars go. Learn all you can about the present so-called war in Kosovo and why. It all ties in because time marches on toward a climax. And all these events are providential. And God is using unbelieving leaders for his own purposes in drawing this to a conclusion. Time marches on. You know, the scary thing for the people before the flood is that they had the word from Noah, judgment is coming, and they went on their own merry way, living for pleasure until it's too late. We have family and friends who are doing the same thing this morning. What an awful thing to be living in darkness when we are sitting on a powder keg because of the decline and what has happened. Now for us, we need to know this morning before we leave here, that the return of Christ is our blessed hope. And while we get discouraged at the news and what's happening in society, we have hope. Now this hope, biblical hope, is not a wish. Oh, I wish this. I wish the sun would shine. I wish this and that. I wish I had more. No, biblical hope is a certainty. The return of Christ is a certainty. It is an absolute. It is unwavering. It is predestined by God for an exact day in history and an exact hour, and it will occur. And no human being can delay it or thwart it. That's great. That's our blessed hope. You know, one day everything's going to be just right. Perfect justice. Everything that any believer has ever suffered at the hands of the unbelieving world will be made right. God will not let them get away with one thing, nor will we suffer unjustly. God will make it right. The Prince of Peace will rule. Well, it's a glorious subject, and these two passages in Matthew and in 2 Peter give us good commentary on God's judgment and on God's grace toward the believing. May the Lord impress our hearts with these biblical texts. Heavenly Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will empower us to meditate on these truths, to understand these truths, and to fulfill the exhortations to live today in readiness, looking for our blessed hope and the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. To that end, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.